Today's passage is, like the rest of Mark's Gospel, fast-paced. A popular exercise for URC ministry students at the Northern College in Manchester is to have a reading of Mark's Gospel in one of their placement churches all in one go. It takes about 2 hours, and it's interesting to see how fast-paced that Gospel is. We don't get that from reading it through on Sundays because it's divided into little passages. But if you read the whole thing in one go, it's amazing how quickly the narrative moves. This little passage today follows on from the call of the disciples that we heard about last week. And Jesus, with his first four disciples, goes and preaches in Capernaum. At the time of Jesus, Capernaum was a small fishing village, probably of about 1,500 people, on the north of Lake Galilee. It was through this village, which was the home of Peter, where they went, and it's where Jesus, in Mark's Gospel, performs his first miracle, the exorcism of this man troubled by an unclean spirit. There are, I think, three things going on in this wee passage: the style of Jesus' teaching, the exorcism, and the interesting issue of who it was that knows who Jesus really is. Twice in this short passage, the hearers and watchers of Jesus are amazed at his authoritative teaching. His style is contrasted with the scribes, who would confine themselves to passing on the tradition and gently offering interpretations of that tradition, rather like many Christian ministers today. Jesus, by contrast, upset the status quo by preaching with authority and then demonstrating that authority with the exorcism. Now, I'm always troubled by authority. Ask anyone that's had authority over me, they will agree. Part of my nature is to be something of a rebel. Partly I am suspicious of those who exercise authority unwisely, and partly I can see damage done by authoritarian leaders who come to believe in their own hype. We live in a time where Mr. Trump believes, for example, he has great authority and is therefore authoritative. He has the full weight of his office behind him, in theory controls both houses of Congress, but doesn't seem to realise that many of us don't take him seriously. The spectacle, for example, of him and his staff saying that more people than ever before came to his inauguration, despite the photos showing large empty bits, made him a bit of a laughingstock. Mrs. May, by contrast, is a different character, who called a general election hoping for a landslide, allowing her to pursue Brexit negotiations with room to make compromises, but who was confounded by a resurgent Labour Party, and since by a very divided Conservative Party, which means she stumbles from one crisis to the next, trying to be authoritative. She does a better job of Mr. Trump, but neither leader in my mind has the authority that should go with the office. Despite Mrs. May winning the highest percentage of votes in any modern prime minister. Mr. Putin is very authoritarian and is, as a result, treated with suspicion. So we can't really make up our minds if we want leaders to have authority. Mrs. May doesn't and is laughed at. Mr. Trump does and is laughed at. Mr. Putin really does and no one laughs at Mr. Putin. So we can't really make our minds up whether we want authoritative leaders or not. In the church, we can be wary of ministers, preachers, and congregations that are authoritarian, often, rightly, believing them to be dangerous. So given all this, we might have a certain sympathy with the scribes of Jesus' age who would present the tradition and often different interpretations of it, and let people make up their own minds. But against this cozy status quo comes Jesus. We don't know what the subject of his sermon in Capernaum's synagogue was. In Luke's gospel, his first sermon was preached at Nazareth synagogue, where he outraged the congregation by claiming the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, personally, not in some abstract way, and that he felt called to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour, release to the captive, sight to the blind, freedom to the oppressed. Heady, dangerous stuff that would endanger him, and no doubt the elders felt would endanger the synagogue if he wasn't denounced. Mark doesn't record the content of the sermon, but we know it amazed the congregation and probably upset the scribes. So Jesus amazes people with his style, an authoritative way of preaching that astounds those who hear him, and which makes his sermons memorable. A style which we know from Luke's gospel disturbs the status quo. Now this authoritative style is confirmed with the exorcism. A man troubled by what the writer calls an unclean spirit disturbs the proceedings, and with authority Jesus banishes the spirit. It's hard to know what is meant by this unclean spirit. In an age which didn't know anything about medicine, anything that couldn't be explained could be assumed to be the result of a demon rather than an illness. People with epilepsy, for example, were often thought to have been possessed by a demon. Sometimes those who were ill in other ways were assumed to be that way due to demons. Many fundamentalist churches now, here and around the world, have a literal view of demons, and most ministers can report times when they've been asked to give prayer and assurance because people have been troubled by ideas and experiences that they attribute to demons. Certainly in Jesus' age, it was easy to blame illness, physical or mental, to spiritual powers. Any preacher or itinerant healer in the ancient world needed to be skilled at healing. The healing, in this context, exorcism is a form of healing, was a way of proving the person had authority. Jesus' healing not only brought relief to the sufferers, but demonstrated his authority from on high. An interesting theme in Mark's gospel is who it is that gets to realize who Jesus really is. His disciples often get it wrong. Peter denied him, Judas betrayed him, the religious leaders are uneasy with him, and eventually plot his death. The demons, however, announce who he is, and Jesus silences them. At the end, the Roman centurion realizes, but by then Jesus is silent. Demons and Romans understand, but the religious insiders don't. Jesus' ministry, therefore, disturbed the way things were. To the religious authorities, he was a popular rabble-rouser that might bring the wrath of the occupying Roman power down on them. His barbed teaching unsettled those who did well out of the way things were. His championing of women and the poor was threatening to men and the rich. Perhaps that demon who cried out, "Have you come to destroy us?" was onto something. Not destruction of the demon per se, but destruction of demoniac social systems, attitudes and compromises that oppressed people. Maybe the demon voiced the attitudes and thoughts of those in leadership in the synagogue who liked careful, thoughtful, safe, even boring sermons. So what do an authoritative sermon, an exorcism, and a realization by outsiders have to do with us now? First, in an age which seems to ridicule politicians who aren't authoritative, even if they're authoritarian, we should reflect on what it is that makes someone have political or religious authority. With Jesus, it was the message he preached on what we'd now call authenticity, the authenticity of his life which reflected his message. People respond to leaders who are authentic. Leaders who seem to be out of sync with their message are soon seen as false. If people around us don't see Christ's love and service shining out of our lives, they won't believe us when we say he is our Lord. Second, people are still troubled by demons. Demons of loneliness in an interconnected but alienating world. Demons of prejudice in an ever more diverse society. Demons of poverty in a world where the rich get richer. Like Jesus, we're called to silence and cast out those demons so that the status quo is overturned. Third, and possibly most disturbingly, in Mark's gospel, it's the outsiders who get it. The religious authorities see Jesus as a threat, as do the demons, but they realize who he is. Those outside the church often understand the gospel and the demands that Jesus makes more clearly than those of us within the church. We can become blinded by history, tradition, and familiarity, and so fail to see the radical nature of Jesus' message to love God and neighbor, to change the world, and to model a new social order. Of course, to point to a new world, a new economic model, a new type of society is hard. We'll soon be told that we're foolish, that change isn't possible. But they said that in an age where kings had absolute power, and there are very few absolute monarchies left now. Change can come, and we're here not just to proclaim it, but to model it, by living lives which reflect Jesus' authority, by confronting the demons in our world, by making links with the outsider into the coming kingdom. Amen.